Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. I'm not going to read through 55 verses. That'll take me most of our time. But I mentioned two words on Sunday that are synonyms of each other that I said really have characterized this narrative and the narrative that we've been looking at since chapter 28. As Jacob, we see Isaac telling Jacob to go to his mother's kindred for a wife. Can anyone remember those two?
Envy and jealousy.
There are synonyms, but there's a distinction there, right? And we've seen both, and clearly they definitely characterize this narrative. But the distinction is that envy is to want something that belongs to another, right? And all that entails. And, the scripture tells us not to covet our neighbor's house or his wife or his servant or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to our neighbor, right? In contrast, jealousy is that fear that something which we possess will be taken from us by another person. But how do we combat envy and jealousy in our lives? Clearly that wasn't my task on Sunday. I'm not saying it's my task tonight, but how do we combat that in our lives? Can anyone here say that they are never envious or jealous? Yeah. Say it louder.
Be content.
Yeah, be content. Isn't that really the antithesis or the opposite of envy and jealousy, to be content? Mm-hmm.
All that other stuff past that is all, that's extra. That's not promised.
According to his riches, right? Benjamin Franklin once said, contentment makes the poor man rich, and discontentment makes the rich man poor. That's very true. Very true. It's perspective, right? Someone said, be content with what you have, never with who you are. But that was very good too. In other words, we need to be content with what God has given us, but we should be constantly growing and maturing, and this whole idea of sanctification in our lives, we should be maturing in the Word of God and in through his word and through his spirit. Clearly, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yes, he did. Again, clearly contentment is a point of view, though, in our lives. In other words, someone said, I have no shoes and complained about it until I saw someone that had no feet. What's the saying? Someone always has it worse. Listen, we live in one of the most, if not the most, affluent country in the world. The poorest among us, I say this all the time, the poorest among us are the top 2 to 3% of the world's richest. It's just a matter of fact. It's very interesting to watch people in unemployment lines with brand new iPhones. It's a point of view. We need to get a more godly point of view. I struggle with it. I struggle with this. To be content even with where God, now we should never be content in our study of the scripture, never be content, you know, but be content with, I was reading about a pastor, and you guys would have, a well-known pastor, you guys would all know the name, that said he struggled with contentment with where God had him and the congregation he had him with, and watched other men and his peers doing great things and everything, and yet we need to be content where God has called us to be. And it's a struggle for the characters in our story, isn't it? To be content where God has them, where God has called them to be, and literally, vocally called them to be. But before we move on, I want to read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I don't think I need to have too much commentary. It says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." That is some of the strongest language Paul uses in Timothy. Listen to that. It plunges people into ruin. Ruin and destruction. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving..." Listen to the words that he's painting. "This craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." This is truly a story that of people, it's full, this narrative is full of people that need to learn contentment. And I'm not pointing the finger and I'm not judging. I have to say that every week because it's hard to teach this and to teach the downfalls of these people without sounding like you're judging them. And I'm not judging them because I'm sure I have some of the same struggles. As a believer, I'm sure I still struggle with contentment. I know I do. I know I did this week already. I know I did. I don't think Jacob's there yet with the Lord, but clearly, again, I'll reiterate that he is his man. He's gonna have a lot of wrestles with God, figuratively and literally, in the future here. And the Lord has to get him to where he wants him to be used of him, and to mold him and to shape him. And we go through the things that we go through that we are very discontent with because the Lord is molding us and shaping us and cares deeply for us. Look at the care that the Lord had for Jacob. I mean, this is an ugly dude, but man, did he have a care for him. He protected him. You see his constant protection from harm. And Jacob is starting to see it this week too. That's the beauty of this passage. Yes, there's still going to be downtimes. And just like we have in our lives as believers, there's going to be downtimes. But the reality is the Lord is shaping him and molding him and giving him his grace and protection and not allowing those that desire evil against him, that struggle with envy and jealousy, to harm him. And it's harming. You look at Laban and look at that family, and I would include Rebecca in this too. You look at that family and you say, what? Oh my goodness, this family just cares about money, cares about, it's jealous. It wants what it wants, and it's going to get what it gets, even if it has to, even if, like Rebecca did not need to help the Lord to fulfill his promise to Jacob. Didn't have to. I don't care. I've heard hundreds of sermons on that. That Rebecca did right. She did wrong. You don't have to help the Lord. He can do it. Do you think that Rebecca had to help the Lord to get Jacob his blessing? No way. It kind of cuts the hands off the Lord, doesn't it, in a sense? But these are the people that we're dealing with all their warts and pimples, and we're gonna continue to deal with it with God's man himself. But we start our story. It's interesting. We start our story and man, you already see it's like boom, right into the envy and jealousy of the sons of Laban, saying, look at this clown. He's taken all of our money. Who does he think he is? Was that true? Was that thinking on things that are true? Absolutely not. Who did? This is my first question tonight. Who did take away the flocks of Laban? Yeah. Absolutely. It says it in verse 9. Thus the Lord has taken away the lives of your father. This is Jacob talking to Leah and Rachel. And has given them to me, which was 100% right. Even through all the scheming and lies and conniving of Laban, who we don't see the whole narrative there, but Jacob recounts it for us, doesn't he? He recounts what the Lord, you know, why the Lord protected him from Laban and how that he got these flocks. And Laban would say one day, hey, if, you know, because in the beginning, if you remember, it was the molded or the striped or the, right, the spotted. And Jacob and Laban would get the clean and the pure and the white. Apparently, that switch back and forth about 10 times. My guess would be is that the flock started getting bigger on the spotted side, and Laban would say, you know what, we're gonna switch this up a little bit. And then the next week, or the next month, or the next 6 months, the white one started to get a little bit, that flock started to get a little bigger. Oh, we'll switch that up. What happens right away when they make this deal? Jacob says, I will just take the spotted and the molded and the striped. What happened? What does Laban do right away to him? It's not in our passage today. He literally takes all the spotted and speckled and molded ones out of the flock. Well, how are you going to get spotted, molded, and speckled with all pure white sheep and goats? This guy is a Pennsylvania, what would we call him in Pennsylvania Dutch? A shyster? He was a shyster. But what evidence, I think this is the important thing of the passage, but what evidence do we see of Jacob we're starting to see Jacob trust the Lord. In fact, to the point where he even says some things out loud for the first time in this whole narrative. What do we see here in this narrative? I'll give you a hint. It's in verses 4 through 13. What evidence do we see? Look at verse 5. It says at the end of verse 5, but the God of my father has been with me. Right? Your father has no regard for me or favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. Look at verse 7. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. He's going to keep him and protect him and provide for him. These are all the things that Jacob said, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then I will do, then you'll be my God. In 28, if you remember. Yeah. Read verse 9. Yep. Yep. I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. He says, but we have renounced, talking of the believer, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning and tamper with God's word. That's the believer. I think we're starting to see a little change in Jacob towards God in this passage. What an awesome thing. What a great thing to see. Jacob, these verses 4 through 13, Jacob is basically pleading his case for Leah and Rachel to follow him, right? What is their attitude? What's the general attitude of Leah and Rachel at Jacob's request to leave? What do you think?
I think they're
glad. Yeah. It's kind of not, it's not very, no. Yeah, well, it says they continue in 14 through 21. It's absolutely, the father did not treat them well at all. Or, you know, that's their story. And I believe it. But the idea was just kind of like, you know, yeah, we'll go with you. Right? We'll go with you. What do we have here? You know, it wasn't real exciting, like, you know, wherever the Lord leads you, we will go with you. You know, type of thing. That's what you'd love to hear from the two wives. Yeah, about Laban, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's like, that's, I guess what I saw as I studied this is like, it was, again, about the money. I mean, you, it's interesting to me because it's not like Jacob was poor. He had a lot of flocks in front of him. He had a lot of, he was rich in livestock. But they were so worried about the dowry and the money and the, you know. The one thing I didn't say on Sunday, though, that I do appreciate about Jacob is that he brings both of them to him and asks them. In other words, Leah all this whole time feels second fiddle, right? She's the one that she is unloved, or at least the way it looks compared to Rachel. And yet Jacob goes to both of his wives and wants both of them to come and their children, and which he should. Were the girls being mean to the father? Were they being pretty straight about it? I mean, this guy did. He devoured their dowry. You know, part of their dowry was to go to them. Jacob worked 7 years building Laban's flocks and stuff. And you realize Jacob wasn't getting anything out of that, other than, I'm sure, room and board and food. But he wasn't getting, because what does Laban say to him, basically, at the end of those 14 years, when Jacob says, I really need to get on my own and stuff. And Laban goes, no, stay. What do you have? You don't have it. Now build your wealth, kind of like. This guy's a smooth talker. Well, again, I think a lot of these things we don't even understand culturally. I don't understand them culturally. But the reality is there's things that he should have done that he did not do. And there's things that he did that he should have never done when it comes to the relationship between them. It's very clear, even culturally, it's very clear that he did them wrong. Yeah, but he never told Jacob that. That's what's really interesting. Yeah. He said it, but he said it a little too late. Again, part of his deception. I don't think they're being hard on him at all. I think he was he loved money. He even back when Rebecca, he saw the gold bracelets, gold jewelry. Man, come on in here, man of God. Come on in. God bless you. So we move forward. They decide to go with Jacob. Jacob set his wives and sons on horses and 17. I'm sorry, on camels. He drove the livestock ahead of him. He knew Laban was shearing the livestock, the sheep. He knew it would take some time to do. And Jacob saw an opportunity. And this is the time we're going to leave. And Rachel stole her father's household idols. Crazy, crazy stuff. Huh? Yeah, we're not there yet, but yeah, right, sure, no, it's true. Why steal the household gods, the idols? Gods, small g, terrapin, these little idols. Yeah, that was one reason on Sunday. He clearly was a man of divination, and it's a real interesting, little interesting study on the side there. But she could have said, you know what? If he's going to divine things from these idols, which, kind of starts putting, at least in my mind, I have some questions about that. Because then you're thinking like demons and all kinds of, because some of this stuff, yeah, I mean, I truly believe it's real in a sense of satanic influence. In other words, if you're not worshiping the one true God, you got Satan. I don't care what, if you say you're Gnostic. I don't care what you say. They're the two things. If you're not under the Spirit of God, you're under His control. There is no middle ground there. And so, yeah, you see this divination. I mean, you see that with the whole story with Saul and bringing back, what was it, Samuel? Or what was that? Anyone remember he went to the local witch and to bring back, what was it? Was it Samuel? Yeah. I mean... crazy stuff, but clearly demonic. And so, and no different today. But yeah, so that's one thing. She, there's Clearly, she could have had control of the inheritance. Those that can control the idols control the inheritance. I don't think she wanted to worship them. The more I study this, the more I realize, you know, she's sitting on them at the end. It's like that. I don't know. I mean, yeah, she was hiding them, but you know, that definitely wasn't a prominent position under a woman having her period. Like, it wasn't the prominent position of an elder, an idol. Well, that's what the I think the thing that really makes sense to me in the story is where was Laban's heart at? What truly had Laban's heart? And I think we see that in the story. Because that word that you tricked me, it's really you stole my heart. Remember I told you on Sunday that word for, you know, with Jacob tricked it. Well, it's really you stole my heart. And I really think, again, to kind of get back at Daddy, dearest, she took the thing that he loved the most, because he clearly didn't love them. He didn't love his daughters. So she took the thing that he loved. Now, what she should have done is taken more money, because that was the thing he really loved. But I don't know what they were worth, and I don't know what they were made out of. I think they were wood, but I don't know. But to know what he cared about, and to see as the accusations start flying. But before that, does anyone remember when Laban starts to pursue Jacob? You know, when he finally finds out, you know, and they have a couple, you know, 7-day head start. That word pursuit, does anyone remember what that was about on Sunday? I know I didn't mention it very long, but that word there, that when it says that he pursued him, and again, he pursued him and followed him for 7 days, and it's the idea of to persecute and harass. Like, he dogged him for 7 days. Like, they're trying to push flocks and everything, and you know, they had a lot to get moving. And he was, his men, son, and armed men and riding fast. And it kind of seems like they kind of held back a little bit and just dogged him. And I mean, again, a lot of love coming from this guy. But when he finally confronts Jacob, we have the accusations in 26 through 32. Again, God commands this man not to say anything good or bad to Jacob. And I think the unsaid thing in that command is, it's just a given. You're not allowed to hurt him. Because I think there was bodily harm coming Jacob's way. And I think the Lord's like, not only are you not doing that, you are not to say a word good or bad to him either. And does how does he do with that? I mean, Laban, literally, the first words out of his mouth are, "What have you done? What have you done that you tricked me and driven my daughters away like captives of the sword?" Again, this guy, he is not very self-aware. Marilyn, I totally agree. They were ready to get out from underneath his thumb. There's no doubt. But this guy is just, he's delusional. We would use that word. He's delusional. Because really, what does he say is within his power to do to them? You know, God is basically tied his hands behind his back, and he knows it. But what does he say to him? It's like the little dog, like, behind the fence, like, bark, 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 you know, barking at the big dog on the other side, and all of a sudden the fence opens up, and the little dog's like, like, walks, you know. It's like Laban's there, like, barking, but he knows he can't do anything because God has told him he can't do anything. But what does he say? It's within my power to what? To harm you. What do you think his motives were as he was dogging Jacob until God came to him? His motive was to harm. He wanted to make that very clear to Jacob. Yeah. Yeah. But really, what did he care about? What do we see? At the end of the whole thing, after he's, you know, and now you've gone away in verse 30 because you long greatly for your father's house. He accused him of all these things. And then finally he says, but why did you have to steal my God? I mean, it's pretty obvious what the man cared about. He did all this pomp and circumstance. Oh, if I could have only just given you the best going away party and with lyres and harps. Oh, if I could have just kissed my children. Oh, baloney. It was a bunch of drama. That's exactly what it was. This guy is a creep. He wouldn't have ever let them go. Jacob was a cash cow to him. Exactly what he was. He's delusional, John.
It's just like when the Israelites are wandering the desert, they've got water, fire at night, a cloud by day, a visible sign of the Lord, and yet Moses goes away, and right away they're building idols. And it's just like, what? And then the one thought that helps me some of the times then is,
he's blind, but he's delusional. I mean, if you think about it, as most people that believe in false gods, I mean, this guy's willing to grope around in a dark tent to try and find his God. When the God of Jacob came to him in a dream and said, don't you dare say yay or nay to this man. And he's trying to find his God. Delusional. Jacob's response, very interesting. You know, his first response is, I was afraid. Oh, I get it. Humanly, he was afraid. But again, Jacob, what happened to the God of your protection? He said he's going to keep you. And he's done it thus far. And you even said out loud in the beginning of this chapter that he was not allowed, Laban was not allowed to harm you. No need to be afraid, Jacob. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, just like he didn't give us a spirit of fear. Right? But we go on in the search, and we just talked about the search. I mean, it is. It's very delusional that you have to help your God find himself. I don't want to serve a God that needs finding. I want a God that seeks me out and saves me. How does Rachel get out of her predicament? She's the one that stole the God, right? How does she get out of her predicament in 33 through 35? Yeah, she sits on the idol and then tells her daddy, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I can't get up. I can't get up. I'm having my period. You understand, Dad." Now, I said on Sunday, she could have been actually telling the truth, because there probably would have been a lot of people in the household that know too much of her business because of her being in childbearing years, that she very well could have, which even is more like, in my opinion, even more disrespectful to this teraphim, this idol, this sense of sitting on it. And but he searches, Laban searches in vain. Jacob makes a pretty rash, Gary, this was where yours comes in. Jacob makes a pretty rash, "Hey, wherever you find this idol, kill the person. Just kill him off. If someone in my, kill him off." Well, he doesn't find it. And thanks be to God for his protection again of Jacob and his family. Because I guarantee Laban would have killed the person. He was looking to do harm. And Jacob just gave him freedom. The fact is, she stole it. Doesn't matter why. I mean, there is a lot of different reasons. I do kind of tend towards it was to get back at daddy, to steal his heart, what he cared about. But it shows just a lack of trust in God's protection, doesn't it? In God's provision. Because if she stole it because of the money, it shows a lack of trust in the provision of God. If she stole it because, whatever. I mean, you really can't give me a reason of stealing something that is right. And so she was wrong. And of course, in 36 through 43, and we got to get closing up here, we see this great big blow up. I mean, this is 20 years of coming, right? I mean, Laban doesn't look good. He's got pie on his face right now. He's being humbled because even though he was right, they did steal his idol, he couldn't find it. And so he doesn't have a leg to stand on right now before Jacob, and Jacob lets him have it. Is Jacob right in his anger? Do you think Jacob's right with the way he reacted to Laban? You think he's right? Are we ever allowed to react like that? Humanly, I think he's right. Brothers and sisters, there's something called righteous anger. And I have said this ever since I learned what righteous anger was. I can be righteously angry for about a millisecond before I sin. Humanly, man, we want to be like, "Go for it, Jacob. Take him down. Like, just go at it." But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't solve anything. Remember, I read some verses on Sunday. First off, he's a fool. Laban is a fool in the full sense of the biblical word. He is delusional. He's foolish. And Proverbs tells us not to even answer a fool. Let him have his accusations. Who cares? And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this is very hard for me. It's very hard to sit back and allow God to be your avenger. But that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? To allow God, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." You don't have to. You don't got to get angry. "I'll repay," says the Lord. Yeah, which is really from Deuteronomy. There's multiple times in the New Testament it talks about vengeance is mine, but it's from Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Be angry and sin not. Well, again, maybe you guys, well, you probably are a lot better than I am in a sense of righteous anger. I just, again, what should we be angry about? Should we be angry when someone sins against us or sins against God? There is a difference. We think we are justified in righteous anger when someone sins against us. Find it in the scripture and come tell me about it, because I would love to have that in my back pocket. I don't see it, though. That's the problem. I do see it when people sin against God and we can be righteously angry, or his precepts or his commands. We got it. We're done. Again, and we see this very false covenant at the end. By no means is it a covenant of peace. It is a covenant made in fear. You don't come my way, I won't come yours, type of thing. So this is not the way you hope two believers end their lives like. You hope. That's hard for me to say right now. But I hope that that's not the way for two believers to end their relationship. In other words, we'll leave it till the end. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for your word, Lord, from start to finish. We are in Genesis here, and what so much to learn, Lord. So much to learn. I thank you that you use men and women just full of spots, warts, and pimples, because that's me. I'm full of spots, warts, and pimples, Lord, and Lord. But I pray that as we study these men and women, we see the absolute foolishness of it. We see the absolute foolishness of envy and jealousy, Lord. That we see that what is groping for a God on this earth, a small g, something that, Lord, we all have our idols. I hate to say it that way, but let's be real. Each one of us have idols in our lives that need to be cleared out. Lord, help us to understand that you cannot share space with any idol. That you need to be preeminent in our lives, that as we look to you for everything, contentment becomes easy. Because you said you'll provide for all of our needs. It's a promise of Scripture. And Lord, so we pray that promise back to you tonight. And we say thank you, Lord, that you have provided for all of our needs. And Lord, even some of our wants and our desires in life, Lord. Again, we just thank you for the time and your word. We just pray that you would take us home in safety tonight. Lord, we just continue to pray for the requests that we've heard earlier, Lord. We do think of Roy and Lois tonight, Lord. And Lord, give us wisdom on how to best minister to them right now. There's a lot of ways, Lord, but Lord, also give them understanding and wisdom too of what they, maybe some decisions they need to make right now, Lord. Be gracious to them, Lord, as they try to figure out this new part of life. And Lord, help us to be gracious with them, Lord. Again, we just lift all these things, of course, in our precious Savior's name. the one who is so merciful and gracious to us that he gave his life for us. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.